How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library, a set of 9 Reformation resources, including the Lutheran Study Bible, Lutheran Service Book, Luther's Catechism, Treasury of Daily Prayer, the Lutheran Book of Prayer, Reading the Psalms with Luther, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, and the Lutheran Difference? If you join or renew your membership in our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, by Reformation Day, October 31st, you're eligible to win the Essential Lutheran Library. We'll announce the winner on All Saints Day, November the 1st. You can find out about the benefits and levels of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig at 618-223-8385. Join or renew your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, October the 31st. Well, coming off of a celebration of the Reformation, not all Christians are celebrating that, of course. Put in mind of what has come to be emblematic of the Reformation of Christendom. One of the phrases that has emerged, at least in confessional Lutheranism in the United States, and I think elsewhere, as emblematic of the Reformation, oddly enough, comes from one of the smaller documents penned by Martin Luther that still appears in the Lutheran Confessions, the explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the Reformation? Why has it become so important, especially in the American context, to talk about the inability of man to believe in God? It's part 3 of our series on the Formula of Concord, the last part of the Lutheran Confessions from the 16th century. Today, we turn to the subject of free will. Pastor Paul McCain joins us. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be here again, Todd.
You say that really the entire Reformation was in some way at stake over this controversy, over the will of man, the capacity of man's will. Why do you say that?
Well, because if the will of man, that is, if we have some ability to apply ourselves to God's free gift of salvation, or if somehow we are required to be involved in receiving it, that is always going to forever leave us in doubt as to the extent of our salvation. You know, does man have the ability to in any way contribute to his salvation? Many people would naturally want to say, well, of course we do. There's some still good, you know, aspects of mankind left. Well, the Bible teaches very clearly that we are dead in trespasses and sin, dead. Dead men don't raise themselves back to life. And that's what a conversion to Christ is, a complete regeneration, a new creation, a new man in Christ. And so, you know, Luther had battled his whole career to keep this very clear, that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone. Faith itself is a gift of God apart from any works. And shortly after he died, this whole controversy erupted from people who were some of his closest allies. So if this thing wouldn't have been resolved correctly, you could just about have thrown the whole Reformation away.
Now, that highlights something that I think is not highlighted enough about the nature of the Reformation and the mindset of both the men like Luther and the lay reformers who were so pivotal here at a time like this. Their real goal here is not simply to get it right, but a pastoral concern, the comfort of souls. Talk about that a bit, if you will.
Yes, absolutely. This is a very noticeable thing as you read through the entire Book of Concord, is that it always comes back to how do we comfort people who have become aware of the depth of their sin, that they are lost and condemned. You know, when they take to heart the Bible passages that say very clearly that mankind is evil continually from his youth. I mean, that's stated right in Genesis 6:5. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, we are lost in our trespasses and sin. We're dead. Romans 8:7, St. Paul says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. You know, and then he says in Ephesians 2:2, you once walked in this darkness. You followed the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. I mean, the scriptures are very, very clear that we are lost. And as soon as someone comes to that realization, they're terrified. You know, to whom shall we turn? Where shall we go? Just like the people who responded to St. Peter's sermon on Pentecost. What then shall we do to be saved? We're lost. So the Book of Concord is always concerned about comforting terrified consciences to make it very, very clear what God's Word says about our sinfulness, but then also to proclaim that wonderful, liberating, free, good news that God is totally the one who is at work in us to save us, and we can rely on that 100% no matter how we might feel about it.
So it's that basic kind of theological question that raises its head again and again and again, regardless of the subject we deal with in the course of this conversation, and that is our comfort entirely outside of us? I think the theological term would be extranos, in God and what he has done and said, or is it to some degree also found in us?
Exactly, and basically, there's two great divides here. Do we want to try to work out every possible human question we might have about what God has done and why? Some of these things absolutely will not appeal to to human reason. I mean, they just simply will not. In fact, it'll seem crazy to human reason. And the Bible says, St. Paul says, you know, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. You know, it's insanity. It's nonsense to people who are being lost. But at the same time, if you start to look to yourself for any assurance that God loves you, what are you going to do when you don't feel that way from day to day? What are you going to do when you have a hard time in your life? You know, there's a great passage in the fuller explanation of this Article 2 on free will and the Formula of Concord. It says, other discouraged hearts might perhaps fall into difficult thoughts and doubts about whether God has chosen them and will work his gifts. To do this, especially when they are aware of no strong, intense faith and sincere obedience in themselves, but only are aware of their weakness, fear, and misery. Well, then what? If you're not having a mountaintop experience, does that mean you're not saved? God doesn't love you as much? No, we continue to point people to the objective promises of God given to us through Jesus Christ.
As you've pointed out several times already, the Formula of Concord as a document doesn't name names, but could we do a little history on
Sure.
the nature of this controversy, who was raising questions on either side of this debate over man's will?
Well, it's very interesting. Right at the very formative years of the Reformation, even the early Luther was very clear that we have to separate all human merits and worthiness away from the mercy of God. This was a consistent teaching early on in Luther's career, which he kept developing and growing in until you had the full flowering of his thought, for instance, in The Bondage of the Will, which he wrote in 1525 against Erasmus, who wanted to hold out some little spark of ability in man to save himself. This was Luther's consistent position. Now, on the other hand, his closest ally, Philip Melanchthon, he was of a mind that he wanted to try to resolve philosophical questions. In other words, he was rightfully concerned that we don't treat mankind as if there is simply, no responsibility on his part for any aspect of anything having to do with the Christian faith. But when he started to drill down on this, even during Luther's lifetime, he began to speak, for instance, in one of the editions of his great doctrinal work called Theological Topics. In 1543, he started to talk about that there's three causes of a good action. And then he started to talk about the fact that there are three causes of conversion, one of which is the assenting human will. That's very dangerous. And after Luther died, Melanchthon took these comments even further. And then, of course, as usual, some of his ardent students, particularly one in particular named Pfeffinger, in 1555, he basically put wheels on these ideas and just flatly started to assert that there was an aspect of conversion that was, the responsibility of the assenting or cooperating human will. And then it just blew up. Now, ironically, it kind of reached its height right about the time Melanchthon himself died in 1560. And then literally all hell broke loose, and this controversy really started to rage.
So they were arguing over the basic question of, after the fall, what is the state of man's will, and then how does that coincide, how does man's will coincide in any way with regeneration?
Right. I think it's just best to let the formula of Concord put the question before us. They say that in this controversy, the chief question is only this, and this alone: what is the intellect and will of the unregenerate person able to do in his own conversion and regeneration from his own power remaining after the fall? You know, what is man able to do after the fall? Then it goes on to ask the second question: is he able, when God's word is preached and God's grace is offered, to prepare himself for grace, accept the same, and agree with it? I think that second question really gets to the heart of a lot of differences in American Protestantism. There's a good group of American Christians that would immediately say, well, of course he's able to prepare himself for it and accept it. In fact, we have this, you know, decision theology. That's the very point of decision theology, that you have to respond when you hear God's word preached. You have to have a intellectual assent at that point. But the point is, the scriptures say that every aspect of conversion is God's doing. It's a work of the Holy Spirit.
So just as a footnote here, this isn't just Formula of Concord 1555 and there and beyond. We're talking about American Christianity today. The debate still rages.
Oh, absolutely. This controversy has been called the synergistic controversy in Lutheranism. To what extent is man involved in cooperating with God to save himself? And, you know, we hear so many Christians, well-meaning, and I'm not doubting their Christianity, but they, you know, they point to their decision, the moment they made a decision to start following Jesus, as the ground and basis of their salvation. We would rather people always talk about the ground and foundation of their salvation being the cross of Jesus Christ, where God in Christ forgave the sins of the world, and he applies that forgiveness through us, through the preaching of his word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through these means. And again, it's the purpose is a very pastoral concern. We're not just debating philosophical differences in an ivory tower somewhere. This comes right down to where the rubber hits the road in pastoral theology. When a person is driven to recognize the enormity of his or her sin, then to what do they cling? Do we point them to a cooperation with God's grace, or do we point them exclusively to the objective work of Jesus Christ and the cross applied to him and her through these wonderful promises of God in the means of grace?
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part three of our series on the Formula of Concord. We're talking about free will today. It's Tuesday, October the 29th. We'll be right back.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Issues Etc. book of the month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, October the 29th, it's part three of our series on the Formula of Concord. Today we're on the subject of free will, a crucial subject to get right for the sake of the Reformation and for the clear preaching of the gospel. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, before the break, we were talking briefly about Luther's Bondage of the Will that he wrote in response to Erasmus in the 1520s, and it's a monumental work. He covers all the bases. To what degree did Luther lay the foundation for this later debate on free will?
Well, whether, you know, I don't know if he obviously wouldn't have known that this was going to blow up after he died, but he recognized the inherent problems with the concept that there is within man some spark, some ability to cooperate with God's grace, and so he absolutely trashes Erasmus's approach, which was very much a consistent late Enlightenment, Renaissance idea. These were ideas, human philosophy started to say, there is some good in man. And this controversy has been around in the church for a long time. It has its roots way back in the early years when Augustine was battling the Pelagianist error, which says that man is able to cooperate with grace and, in fact, must. So it's interesting, in Article 2 of the Solid Declaration, they specifically appeal to and cite Luther's document, The Bondage of the Will, and they basically tell people, okay, here's everything we've said. Now, if you want to go into more depth on all these issues, go read Bondage of the Will. Go read Luther's lecture on Genesis chapter 26. Please refer to his sermons at Christmas time in the Church Apostles. So in this article, very clearly they're appealing to other documents of Luther as authoritative in the Lutheran Church, which is kind of a side note, but it's also very interesting.
So just to make it clear, Luther in his time was responding to the Roman Catholic view on a free will.
Right.
And then these later reformers at the time of the Formula Concord are not responding to Roman Catholicism per se, but it sounds as though the debate isn't that different.
Well, it wasn't settled, apparently. I mean, Melanchthon and his followers appealed too much to philosophical categories, and they wanted to kind of smooth over the rough edges of things that appear to be contradictory. You know, why are some saved and not others? That's at the heart of this, too, as well. There must be something in man, then, that triggers salvation, because how else could we explain why some are saved and not others? So all these issues start to pop up in this, and again, we say this is why this is the key article in the Formula of Concord. If this wouldn't have been resolved, everything else wouldn't have mattered, because if the views of Melanchthon and his followers had won the day, the Reformation would have been for naught. I mean, we would have been right back to this monstrous uncertainty about salvation, and we have to do this, we have to do that, we have to do this work, we have to do that work, and we'd be right back where we were in 1517.
How did the proponents of some will in man turn toward God, the proponents of man's unbound will, so to speak, how did they make their arguments, Paul?
Well, they, again, there's some subtlety in their positions. For instance, even Philip Melanchthon himself, and Melanchthon is really the father of this error, and I should just warn people listening to this, if they're familiar with some more recent works on the history of the Book of Concord published by Fortress Press, for instance, this book called The Lutheran Confessions by Aaron Kolben Nesting, and it's a very weak book. You simply will not get the facts you need. You've got to go to a more in-depth presentation of all these issues, which is available in a book called Historical Introduction to the Lutheran Confessions by Bente. Bente does an amazing job of documenting how, in Melanchthon's own writings, for instance, in 1544, he says flat out, in conversion, there are three causes, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and our will, assenting and not resisting the Word of God. Okay? So these dangers start to pop out, and then his followers come along later, in the later 1500s, 1550s to 1560 or so. For instance, there's a quote here by a man observing what happened, that this man named Pfeffinger, who was a student of Melanchthon, he went even further, and he said that the natural will is not even in need of liberation by prevenient grace. In other words, he went even further and said there is still remaining in natural will the ability to accept, receive, and apply grace to ourselves. So you can see why these things got more and more dangerous, and this man just went further and further and further. But he continued to quote Philip Melanchthon. He said, for instance, we have briefly set forth these doctrines on human will, and we agree with the testimony of prophetic and apostolic scripture, and we appeal to the writings of our teacher, Mr. Philip Melanchthon. So this, everybody knew what was really being argued about here. It wasn't just, the later students of Melanchthon. They were basically having to refute the later statements of Melanchthon, which he went really far after Luther died. Basically, what Melanchthon had always been thinking about kind of flowered after Luther died.
So they had, this goes to original sin, too. Obviously, the two are so closely bound together. They had a view of man after the fall with respect to his will. How would you describe the proponents of the free will? How would they have described man's will after the fall?
They would have said that even after the fall, there is some ability in the will of man to cooperate with grace. They said that because they were afraid that they were making humans just like blocks of stone. But the funny thing is, this is exactly what Luther used a phrase throughout his career. that in, when it comes to conversion, man is purely passive. Pure passive is the Latin phrase that was used. And that phrase is even endorsed, for instance, in the second article of the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. So, again, we've got to go back to Scripture. And this, I should say, another side note, well, not a side note, but a very important aspect of this controversy, is that it's set in stone once and for all that we establish articles of faith not based on philosophical propositions, but on clear assertions of the Word of God. And so when you take a look at Article 2 of the Solid Declaration, there are simply blocks of Scripture passages that prove that man, you know, they kind of ironically said, well, of course, we don't believe man's a stone. In fact, he's actively hostile to God. He's dead in trespass and sin. He's working against the Spirit of God. And they just cite Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. That shows that, you know, one of the favorite verses used in the Formula of Concord is John 15:5, where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Doesn't say, apart from me, you can do just a little tiny bit. No, you can do nothing. Jesus says in John 8:34, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So we are totally bound. The free will is bound. That gets back to Luther's, the title of his book, The Bondage of the Will. It's actually bound. So
they are taking these scriptural pronouncements about being dead in trespasses and sin, and they're saying these are not kind of weak metaphors for man's fallen state. These are accurate descriptors of what man's capacity is with respect to God.
Yeah, exactly. And you and I wanted to add, too, Todd, you and I have talked about original sin, and at the time you asked me, well, why did they put that one first? I'm now convinced they put original sin first, because in this debate over free will, some of the Lutherans, and we've talked about this, Matthias Fallacius went too far and said that original sin is actually of the very essence of man. He was led into this error as he was trying to refute these false views on free will. So on the one hand, you can understand why Fallacius said what he said, caught up in the heat of the moment, but he was wrong. God does not create original sin. That is a deep corruption of what God had created. But the other side came along and just said that it's not such a deep corruption in that man still retains this ability to cooperate with God's grace. So that's a very dangerous teaching, again, for the pastoral concern, that if you really take the law to heart, you're dead in trespasses and sin. You've got nowhere to turn. Do you really want to rely on your own ability to respond to God's grace, or would you rather continue to be pointed back to the objective love and mercy of God in Christ? And, of course, it's the love and mercy of God in Christ.
And just to kind of tie up a loose end there, you said that the entire kind of mindset of the Renaissance, the early Renaissance here, is, you know, let's recapture the ancient philosophers and adopt their terminology and their framework and see what we can learn. There's obviously some benefit to that, but for the framers of the Formula of Concord, they simply do not want to let philosophy answer these questions. Why was that so important to them?
The high period of scholasticism in the church modeled itself after a lot of ancient philosophical categories. The Renaissance drove people back to the roots, the sources of theology. Ad fontes was the cry, and that has to be Scripture. But Melanchthon and others who followed him were still very taken with philosophical categories. And like you said, there's nothing necessarily wrong with using some of these philosophical categories to help us understand what God's Word teaches. But what begins to happen is you begin to try to plug Scripture into the philosophical categories and make it all harmonious. And on some of these questions, Scripture simply will never completely satisfy human reason and will never be able to be plugged into philosophical categories consistently. So the real important point in this debate was made clear. Again, as I said, we established these teachings on the basis of Scripture. And if and when we can use philosophical categories to help us understand what Scripture teaches, in other words, to present them in a way that's clear to understand, you know, it's systematized, it's categorized, that's all very helpful. But let Scripture speak first, and then we take our position on these clear assertions of Scripture, not on philosophy.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part three of our series on the Formula of Concord. Today we're talking about free will. When we come back, the confessors want to make a strong point here about how the Holy Spirit affects creation, brings about conversion, the new creation. this regeneration in the heart of an unbelieving person, but the Holy Spirit will not do it apart from means. What does that mean, and why is that such an important point in establishing the case for a bound will, where man, as we've said here several times, a man cannot by his own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 29th. We're talking free will from the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, October the 29th, part three of our series on the Formula of Concord today, the subject of free will. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. Paul, in making their case for a biblical view of man's inability to decide, to move toward, to believe in God, the Reformers want to make this point, and I want to know why and what this point means. They say, and I quote from the epitome there of the Formula of Concord, God the Holy Spirit does not bring about conversion without means. What does that mean, and why was that so important to them?
Well, here again, it's about certainty. We can look to the objective, first of all, we look to the objective action of God in history in the incarnation of His Son, who fulfilled the law perfectly for us in our behalf. That's part of salvation, is filling the law, the active obedience of Christ, His passive obedience by which He subjected Himself to the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's an objective action in history that God took. How does God objectively bring what happened then and there to us in the here and now? He does it, again, through objective means of grace, things by which He plugs us into the great salvation event that Jesus accomplished for us. And this is first and foremost His Word, His objective, powerful Word, which St. Paul says in Romans 1:16 is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of Christ. I'm quoting right out of the Formula of Concord, which in turn is just directly quoting St. Paul. You know, it's God's will that His Word should be heard, that our ears would not be closed to it. So the Holy Spirit opens our hearts, opens our ears, for you know, moves us to pay attention to it and to be converted through the Holy Spirit's grace. It's all very objective. So the means of grace, the word, and then these special things called the sacrament, by which God gives us personal assurance of all these things through baptism, through the Lord's Supper. Again, these are all ways that the Holy Spirit is working very objectively in our life and doing for us what we can never do on our own because of the fall into sin. So this is all good news for us. God's working objectively. If you don't have objective means of grace, then you have to throw yourself back on some kind of a direct action of God. And again, how do you perceive a direct action of God? It's all through feelings. And this is brought up later in the Formula of Concord, that if you have to base your imagination that you're saved on your feelings, you're in big trouble because it's going to draw you right back to yourself. And it's going to put all the burden back on you, who, you know, you're going to expect some kind of heavenly illumination apart from any means of grace.
They start by rejecting what they call insane ideas. and that's where they're getting to just kind of the Stoic philosophers, Pelagianism, which taught that man does cooperate kind of 50-50 with God in the conversion process, the semi-Pelagians, where they kind of move the percentage a little farther in God's favor, maybe 90-10. And then they get to one that's subtle, and it sounds, at first blush, Paul, like it's a little closer to a biblical view, but what's wrong with it? I'll just state it here as they do, and tell me what they found wrong with this. They say some have acknowledged that a person is too weak to begin his conversion by his free will before regeneration, and that he cannot turn himself to God by his own powers to be obedient to God from the heart. That sounds good so far. Yet, they still assert that if the Holy Spirit has made a beginning by the preaching of the Word and has offered his grace in the Word, then a person's will, from his own natural powers, can add something. It's a pretty small percentage of what man adds there, but what's wrong with it?
Well, yeah, and this is a very, again, without naming names, right here they are specifically condemning the opinion of Philip Melanchthon and his followers, because at the end of the day, Melanchthon did put up there as one of the three causes of conversion the assenting human will. I guess the best place to start in responding to this is to say something, first of all, that's very important. We've mentioned this, but let me just read directly out of the Solid Declaration. They are well aware that arguments in favor of human will sound great. They sound rational. They sound logical. They say right here, although these arguments are contrary to proud reason and philosophy, in other words, what we're going to tell you now sounds contrary to proud human reason and philosophy, we know the wisdom of this perverted world is only foolishness before God. And then they assert, articles of faith must be judged only from God's word. And so what they do to demolish even that tiny little percentage is, here I'll just let the Solid Declaration speak, we have to understand, they say this, therefore this is clear, the free will from its own natural powers cannot work or even agree to work anything for its own conversion, righteousness, and salvation, nor can it follow, believe, or agree with the Holy Spirit, who through the gospel offers a person grace and salvation. Why? Because of its inborn, wicked, rebellious nature, it resists God and his will with hostility, unless it is enlightened and controlled by God's Spirit. And so they say, because of this, the Holy Scriptures compare the heart of unregenerate man to a hard stone, Ezekiel 36:26. It's a rough block. It's a wild, unmanageable beast, Jeremiah 2:23-24. So it says here, this does not mean that since the fall, a person is no longer a rational creature. Now, they're careful to say, this doesn't mean that man is so irrational he can't do some outwardly good things, or he's not somehow dimly aware there's a God. But it just says, in terms of conversion, there's nothing this fallen human will can do. And that's the real point.
They quote Augustine at one point. I'll read the quote here. For as Augustine says in conversion, quote, God makes willing persons out of the unwilling and dwells in the willing. What are they saying there?
Well, that was a very intentional quote from Augustine, because Melanchthon's side said, well, see, even Augustine says that a person becomes willing and therefore is involved in his conversion. They're saying, no, you're not even reading Augustine right. Augustine says it's God who has just made an unwilling person willing. In other words, it's God who has just raised a dead man to life in conversion. And once a person is regenerate, once there is that new creation, yes, that new creature in Christ does, you know, will and does what God wants to do, but only because God continues to be active in that person. So they were purposely rejecting the abuse of that phrase from Augustine.
What do they do in response to something you've mentioned here a couple of times, Philip Melanchthon's assertion that there are three causes for conversion, that is God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and man's assent or surrender, or something like that. They say that there are causes. How many do they number?
They would just say, take the free will of man out of the equation. And there's an important third point in the longer version of Article 2 in the Solid Declaration. Listen to how carefully they nail this case down. The Holy Scriptures do not credit the human powers of the natural free will with conversion, faith, regeneration, renewal, and all that belongs to their effective beginning and end. They do not credit free will the whole way, halfway, or in any way, even in the smallest or most trivial way. They credit conversion solely and completely to the Holy Spirit's divine work. They just completely demolish any involvement of man's will in his conversion.
What is behind a lot of this? I mean, as you say, this debate has raged before the time of the Formula Concord, continues to rage afterward. With a minute or so here, what is it that continues to say in us, no, I must have my part, I must have done something? I've heard it from people numerous times in the course of doing this radio program. You're saying that we don't do anything, but we have to do something. What is that, Paul?
I tell you, Todd, I got to be honest with you. If you can answer that, good luck. I've been trying to figure out my whole life too. I just don't understand it. Is it perhaps that people who say these things have not taken to heart seriously enough the preaching of God's law? Do they really not hear the Word of God tell them that every thought they have is evil only continuously from their youth? Do they not believe God's word when it says they're dead, not weak, but dead in trespasses and sin? That the natural man is hostile to God? That they're enemies of God? I mean, I hear these things, and if I take my eyes off the cross of Christ for a second, I'm terrified, absolutely terrified. I mean, I don't know. I that's the only thing I can figure out. There's just this desire to hold out some spark of goodness in man. It's funny, you know, Augustine later in his life went back over things and corrected errors he made, and he said things like this: I erred. I believe that God's grace consists only of this, that God reveals his will and the preaching of the truth, but our faith in the gospel is our own work. And then he says elsewhere, I made a mistake when I said it's within our power to believe the gospel and to will. It is God's work to give the power to do something to those who believe and will. So apparently, this has been a struggle from the very get-go. That's why our hearts are stone in a way, and we have to be broken on the hard rock of God's law before we can even begin to appreciate and understand the enormity of his grace. I don't know, Todd, I'm not answering your question because I'm not sure I have a good answer. Why do they want to cling to what they do? Don't they realize how they put themselves on sinking sand when troubles come?
Well, when we come back, another possible explanation here. Could it perhaps be that people who assert such things, who take such confidence in their decision for Christ, or that they invited Jesus into their heart, or that they did something, that they had to do something, it was necessary for them to do something in the course of their conversion to complete what God had begun, could it be that such people have yet to face what the old theologians used to call the monstrosity of uncertainty, the real uncertainty that often only visits in the last hours of life, where the devil comes and accuses and says, that decision you made back in 1972 in your parents' basement, you still standing by it? How well have you done on that decision your entire life? We'll talk about that right after this. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback at issuesetc.org.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around His means and grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues, etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint.
Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues, etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Proper Christum at shop.logia.org. Proper Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. A special thanks to listener Ann in St. Louis and listener Bob in Florida for renewing their membership in our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Now, membership benefits for members of the Reformation Club include premiums like T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. That's a big benefit. Now, if you join the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club or renew or upgrade your membership in the Reformation Club by Reformation Day, that's Thursday this week, you're entered into a contest for the Essential Lutheran Library, including, I think there are 9 books here, the Lutheran Study Bible, Lutheran Service Book, Luther's Catechism, Treasury of Daily Prayer, the Lutheran Book of Prayer, Readings the Psalms with Luther, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, and the Lutheran Difference. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on All Saints Day. That is Friday this week. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club, go to our homepage, issuesetc.org, and look for that picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. You can also call Craig right here and ask him to help, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. We're talking about free will, part 3 of our series on the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Paul, before the break, we were talking about how it is that this impulse persists in us. I had to do something. I must have contributed to my conversion. I had my part to do, and I did it. And it, to pile on top of that, kind of the stubborn refusal to give up what they think is certainty in that decision that they made. Could it be that people who assert such things, rather unwittingly, have yet to face what the old theologians used to call the monster of uncertainty, that is, real uncertainty in their salvation?
That's perhaps the case, and I hate to say it, but maybe it's going to take an event in their life where suddenly they do something that's just so horrible they didn't imagine they would ever catch themselves doing it, or they're face-to-face with death, literally, as a loved one's dying, and they're watching this person just ebb away in front of them. I mean, I just think it really comes down to a proper preaching of law and gospel. We throw that out so much in our church. I think sometimes it almost becomes kind of trite and formulaic, almost a cliche. You know, well, proper distinction between law and gospel, blah, blah, blah. But it's actually real. There's a psychological element to this that even the Book of Concord is very much aware of, that they, you know, it says here, discouraged hearts might perhaps fall into difficult thoughts and doubts about whether God has chosen them and will work his gifts in them. Now, get this. The Book of Concord is very aware of this. You know, I talked about, in fact, I taught an adult confirmation class recently, and we talked about, you know, new Christians particularly are very susceptible to this problem of the mountaintop experience. You can go through life and have some particular mountaintop spiritual experiences where you just feel fantastic. You feel so close to God. You're just, you know, if someone asks you that day, do you know God loves you? I know 100% God loves me. No, I mean, you're on a spiritual high. That's not a bad thing, okay? It's not a bad thing. Accept it when it comes, give thanks for it. But if your whole spiritual life is founded on whether or not you're on a spiritual mountaintop from day to day, moment to moment, you're in trouble because, as it says here, we fall into doubts, and we do this especially when we become suddenly aware, I don't have a strong, intense faith. I don't see any sincere obedience in myself. The only thing I'm seeing today is weakness and fear and misery. And then what? Oh, well, I cooperate with God's grace. Really? No, no. Christ crucified for me, all for me. I take the Lord's Supper and hear the words, this is my body given for you. You realize you were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You were buried with Christ by baptism into death. I mean, all these objective promises come crashing back down on you through the preaching and hearing and remembrance of the gospel. So I think it goes back to this law-gospel dynamic again.
Now, the framers of the Formula Concord didn't have the benefit of watching the American revival, several revivals sweep over the New World. But had they would have seen and perhaps been able to add to their catalog of objections here, because that revival was based upon this, in some cases, real power of man's free will. In fact, you know, in the case of Finney revivalism, man was 100% responsible for his conversion. God did pretty much nothing in that conversion process. And yet people still walk the aisle again and again and again. What are your thoughts?
Well, if you're being preached to and you're being told, I mean, you hear these. You know, the thing that always frustrated me when I heard Billy Graham preaching when I was growing up is, I mean, the man gave a very clear, in many cases, a very clear law and gospel sermon. He would talk about the sinfulness of man. He would talk about the good news of Christ's salvation. And at the end of the sermon, he would throw it all back on the hearers by telling them, and now you need to come forward and make a decision for Christ. Well, that sounds great at the moment, but again, when you have a doubt, like the Book of Concord says, when you in that moment, you might be having a spiritual mountaintop experience. Well, what happens when the day comes when you are particularly aware of your sin, that you're aware you don't have this intensely strong faith, you've got a lot of doubts, and all you feel at that point is weakness, fear, and misery? So I think, you're right. I think the Book of Concord, the formulators of the Formula of Concord would have looked at this American experience and say, oh, brother, some things just never change.
We talked earlier about Luther's Bondage of the Will, but there's another document to which they go. They go to a lot of Luther in the course of making their case. But one place should be familiar to every Lutheran who's read his catechism, and that is the explanation to the third article of the Creed, those famous words, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. Why are those so foundational, not only for the framers of the Formula Concord, but for every Christian today?
I was when I was teaching this confirmation class, I just said to the folks, I said, you know, honestly, if you can find, and I'm serious about this, if you ever find something you think does a better job of summarizing what the Bible teaches you about Jesus and what that mean and what he means for you, if you can find something better than Luther's explanation of the Apostles' Creed, bring it to me because I'd like to read it because I have never found anything better. I mean, it's just beautiful. Every article is beautiful, but that one about I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel. I mean, that just immediately puts everything right back on the work of God. And it's just a beautiful assurance, frankly. And I guess I forgot your question now. You got me so thinking about the third article of the Catechism.
No, I think you actually answered it very well.
Okay.
So let's bottom line this. When we look at the Formula Concord, laying aside what the opponents had said about man's natural powers, positively, what did they say at that time actually occurs in conversion? Lay it out for us.
They make it so clear that God is working through the power of his word, which is God's word. You know, if it was my word, you couldn't count on it. God's word you can always count on. He's working through that powerful word. The Holy Spirit specifically is working through that word to give us the faith and trust that what Christ accomplished on the cross for the sins of the world is for me. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all who believe it. And this belief, this faith, it's interesting. The Book of Concord even mentions that to all godly Christians, I love this passage, to all godly Christians who feel and experience, so they're not ruling out feelings and experiences, to all godly Christians who feel and experience in their hearts a small spark, a longing for divine grace and eternal salvation, this passage is very comforting. What passage? Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. They say that is so comforting because they know that God has kindled in their hearts this beginning of true godliness. He will further strengthen it and help them in their great weakness to persevere in true faith unto the end. So the Book of Concord is very mindful of our feelings, and they're trying to comfort us and saying, take comfort. If you feel even the most remote longing for God, that's God working in you, both to will and to do, through his objective means of grace, which are plugging you into the then and there of the cross in the here and now of your existence.
Now, we'll get into this in later conversations, but they also want to say something about man's will after conversion. That now there is, by God's Holy Spirit's power alone, a cooperation after conversion. What did they say with about a minute here, Paul?
Well, we'd want to be very careful again to make sure that at this point now, we're talking about after conversion. Okay? It says, after God has kindled and caused a beginning of true knowledge of God and faith, well, then we should pray to him without ceasing. We should ask him that the same Spirit and grace by means of daily exercise in reading and doing God's word. That's a very interesting phrase, by the way. That he would preserve in us faith in his heavenly gifts. He would strengthen us from day to day and keep us to the end. For unless God himself is our schoolmaster, we can study and learn nothing acceptable to him and helpful to ourselves and others. It's very clear that when we are converted, there is the new creation. God has made a new creation. We have a new heart now, according to the new man in Christ. And in that sense, then, we will cooperate and do what God wants us to do. Again, only because of the new heart God has given us. So I would say that is another conversation, and we have to separate that conversation entirely from conversion. It has nothing to do with conversion.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Next week, we'll continue our series on the Formula of Concord, talking with Paul about the righteousness of faith. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
Looking forward to it, Todd. God bless.
Well, the month of October is almost over, but there's still plenty of time for you to either browse before you buy or get the issues, etc. Book of the month for October, The Mother of the Reformation. It's a biography of Catherine Luther, the wife of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. It's an old book that has been newly translated, and it contains a lot of very intimate and personal information, very interesting, in-depth look into the life of the Luthers as husband and wife, as mother and father, and together as progenitors in some ways of the Lutheran Reformation. Find out more about this book called The Mother of the Reformation at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October called The Mother of the Reformation. When we come back, a few minutes left in the program to respond to a few of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Your comments on the Issues Etc. comment line right after this.
We're going to try to talk about something that we call the elephant in the room, and that is what kind of music is appropriate for the church's life.
Dr. Arthur Just on the 14th Annual Conference of the Good Shepherd Institute, November 3rd through the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So we are really looking forward to this being, in many ways, a breakthrough sort of conference for us and maybe for the church, as it talks in a very collegial, wonderful atmosphere like we have at the Good Shepherd Institute about what is, for many people, a very difficult and sometimes contentious issue.
You can find out more about the Good Shepherd Institute, November 3rd through the 5th, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 260-452-2224, 260-452-2224.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.